Well, let's pray and get into the Word. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your wonderful labors. I thank you so much for your wonderful people. I thank you, Father, that the Word that you put on my heart to share with them today, I believe it will take root and it'll strengthen them. And Father, they'll look forward to a greater and brighter future as you work in their hearts through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, you better have. And let's go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And go to verse 25. We're going to do some reading, and then I'll introduce the message. In Luke 10:25, it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer." This is one who's an expert in the law. "Stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" If you will, underline, "inherit eternal life." "He said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' And so he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" This guy's sharp. "Then Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, and came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bandaged his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This is a very interesting statement. First of all, he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he quoted the law. And he quoted it correctly. But he wanted to justify his position by clarifying, "But who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" Well, when he told the parable, he clarified who the neighbor was. He was a man laying in the road of time. That's what Jesus was declaring? Or was it the Samaritan? Was that his neighbor? Interesting, isn't it? Well, from Jerusalem to Jericho, in Jesus' day, it was known as the bloody way. Usually when you took this trip, you can guarantee you were either going to get robbed or you're going to suffer loss tremendously. And then notice it says he fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Well, there's a threefold curse that happened to this man. First of all, poverty entered in, sickness, and then spiritual death. All three of these things took place to this man who's laying in a road of time. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road. Isn't that interesting? By chance. And also, he says, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked on and passed by. Well, who did they pass by? Well, they passed by the man that was laying in the road of time who had a threefold curse added to him. Well, the certain man that went from Jerusalem to Jericho is a picture of mankind as a result of the fall of Adam and Eve. They were laying in the road of time, and Jesus said, even though the priests and the Levites came along, they could do nothing for this man laying in the road of time. And they couldn't do these three things that happened to him. They couldn't help him because of his poverty. They couldn't help him when it came to his sickness. And they especially didn't understand spiritual death that entered in. See, after the fall of Adam and Eve, man died out spiritually. In other words, his spirit became one with the body. There was no way of separating the two until later on the scriptures then disclosed the tripart man. But man was laying in the road of time, and he had three curses on him: poverty, sickness, and spiritual death. But Jesus, coming along, did something. And Jesus likened himself unto a Samaritan with a priest and a Levite. Not good. Samaritans were considered by the Jew dogs, the lowest that you could find. And so what Jesus was doing is he was challenging the lawyer to focus in on who his real neighbor was. And so this Samaritan did something. It said that he poured in oil and wine, which is a type of the Holy Spirit. Oil of the new birth and wine, the power of the Spirit. And it poured it into his wound. So that meant it was a sign that the Holy Spirit will do something about our poverty, our sickness, and our spiritual death. Then the Samaritan put him on his donkey and took him to the inn, which is type of the world, and gave him 2 pence, which is sufficient for the duration that he would be gone. 1 day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is 1 day. So basically, he'd be gone for about 2,000 years. We're coming down to the end of that. Amen. And he says, and then if he ends up owning more, he says, I'll take care of it when I return. What a wonderful analogy of the condition that mankind was in. Now, with that thought in mind, I'd like you to turn over to Luke chapter 14. And I want you to go to verse 26. Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I want to give you the interpretation for the word disciple. Yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciplined follower. And whosoever does not bear his cross, isn't that interesting? And come after me cannot be my disciplined follower. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he have enough to finish it? Least after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? I thought that was very interesting that he used 10,000. Because that's the number that God gives concerning the angelic host. The enemy will come at you one way. And God will come at the enemy another way. It's very interesting. Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciplined follower. Now, what's this got to do with the man laying in the road of time? The reason I went there first is to let you know that mankind was in bad shape. The enemy had wounded him in three areas: financial, physical, and spiritual. So you might say he's bankrupt. He has no way out. So the message I'm going to give you today is, what is Christianity really all about? If we are called a Christian, what is that meaning? Is it just another way into the kingdom of heaven? Or does it have a purpose for all of us that was laying in the road of time, who seemingly had no way to get out of the situation we were in? Oh, but our precious Lord, He came along and He did something for us. First act that He took was He supplied the Holy Spirit into our life, and He poured the Holy Spirit into the wounds of our life. For one purpose and one purpose only. And that is to heal us. To heal our life up. And so many believers, they don't really understand what is the purpose of becoming a Christian. What is it all about? Is it so that we can be another religion of the world? Is God really concerned about what others think about us? I think, first of all, God's concerned about us and not the world. He's focused in on our needs and what we need. And the reason I went over here to the parable of the counting of the cost, I thought it was very interesting. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, isn't that interesting? Well, I'm going to tell you something. Those that are in the world, laying in the road of time, might be your father, might be your mother, might be the wife and children, brothers or sisters. But especially your own life. So what is the purpose of being a believer? Well, notice he said, if a man can't count the cost. You know, when I first gave my heart to the Lord, I never thought of the cost. I only thought of the benefits. I never thought that it would cost me anything. I thought I was gaining everything. So why did he use this word count? The cost. The word cost is a very interesting word. It literally means a price, an expense that consumes us. A price or an expense that's consuming? Yeah. Now you might want to write this down because I don't want you to forget this. we're talking about what is Christianity really all about. One of the most important values of Christianity, one of the most important values, is the strength it gives us to overcome and endure the difficulties of this life. And I got news for you. Jesus was telling the Pharisees and the Sadducees and that lawyer, who was an expert in the law. He says, mankind was bankrupt, laying in the road of time, and not even you could do anything to help him. Religion won't help you at all. Or a form of it will not put you in a better place. You know what religion does? It will walk by a man who is in need. He'll walk right by him, not be able to do anything for the wounds that he's incurred in his life. You know, the end of anyone's life, if it comes to any form of end, his end will be his testimony. It will be the outcome of where his heart really was to begin with. Because the core values that is at the center of your heart and life is what you believe in your heart more than anything else. That is going to be the core value that will carry you through this life, whether you will succeed or come to an end and fail. Paul even said at a pastor's conference in Acts, he said, even many of you ministers here will shipwreck. You won't make it. Because I've learned over the years, especially as a person of my own self, that without the Holy Spirit and without the Word of God, I don't think I could have made it. Because the Bible is very clear. You can read it. It's loaded with Scripture says. It's not within the natural man of himself to know his way. Life is like a conveyor belt. And an unbeliever, when he's tossed on it, is dumped off in the end. But what God does, He takes you off the conveyor belt of life. And He does something to your life that is beautiful and wonderful. You just have to let Him do His first work of pouring the Holy Spirit out into your life for you to succeed while you're living in this world. That is the oil and wine. Thank the Lord for the Holy Spirit in my life. Thank the Lord for the Holy Spirit in my life. And I know many of you out there can say the same thing. Thank the Lord for the Holy Spirit. Oh, the Holy Spirit can catch you and arrest your attention and rescue you from so much disaster. It's incredible. As long as He's active in your life, as long as He is remaining in that position of authority in your life. John the Apostle says it in 1 John. As long as you let Him remain as the Anointed One working in your heart, nothing can overcome you. Hallelujah. When a man comes to an end or a ruin in anything in his life, he only has one person to look to, and that is himself. Because he got to where he was, because he did not count the cost of the core values of what he believes in his heart. You are what you believe in your heart. If it's wrong, you'll reap it. If it's right, you'll reap it. Because what a man believes in his heart is the fruit that he'll live out in his life. Sad thing about it is I don't like some of the fruit I've borne in my life. But thank God I can go back to the very branch that bore it. And let God purge it. Purging is not a good thing. But I got to thinking about this, counting the cost. What is Christianity all about? Again, when I first gave my heart to the Lord, I didn't think cost. Did you think cost, Sue? No. We only thought gain. I got 10 points that I want to bring out this Sunday and next 10 points for something for you to think about what Christianity is all about. And then at the end of these 10 points, we might consider the cost. The Bible's very clear. Except the builder of the house be the Lord, it can't survive. Number one, when you get born again, the first thing you inherit when you get born again is the new birth. Now, what people don't understand, that when a man gets born again, if he doesn't understand what that means, he will never, ever, literally, see the purpose of why you're a Christian. So, if the first thing you look at is the new birth, that comes with the fact that you are now to live out of your spirit and not your body. And you as a believer, once you're born again, anything that you had in the flesh, anything that you inherited, your gifts, your talents, your money, your success, or your failure, when you get born again, none of it means anything. It's over. Well, you got scripture on that? Yeah. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 said, if any man is born again, he's a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. You know what it means? Life. What life? The old life. It didn't say inner healing begins. It didn't say your inner child has a new awakening. It said you're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Isn't that interesting? I didn't know that when I gave my heart to the Lord. And that's why I continue to carry on my old way of thinking and my old way of doing and my old way of talking until I found in Scripture, don't do that no more. Don't think that way no more. Don't talk that way no more. Don't see that way no more. Boy, I tell you people, it's hard on the body of flesh. Especially when you cared for him. So the first thing that happens to you, the new birth comes along. And I like what the Greek says there. It says he is a new creation. That Greek word means to the original position from whence he fell. Woo! I'm back to a spiritual being again. So the second thing that I begin to realize about what being a Christian means, and some of this might not really surprise you. You might know this, but maybe you don't. Are you ready? I had no idea when I became a Christian included this. Are you guys ready? If I'm born again, I have a new beginning. I have a new set of parents. Which means I'm going to be raised differently. I'm going to live differently. Oh, isn't that a wonderful concept? If I'm going to get born again, now I'm going to live differently. How many of you first heard the message of faith?
after you got born again and it seemed weird to you? Because you're saying something and you're calling something that isn't as though it was? Wouldn't you consider that strange way of living? I've had Christians tell me, I wouldn't say that. That would be lying. Because they are a Christian who is void of spiritual rejuvenation. They don't really have an understanding of born again. I think it's very interesting in religion. You get somebody who has the body of flesh down pat in Scripture, but they are void of spiritual understanding. And you know what it makes them? Makes them condemning flesh, low life thinking believers. They don't even understand what has been done to them spiritually, but they know everything that they are physically. And that's what I call someone who has gotten born again and living in a garbage bucket. A garbage can. Because he can't see beyond the body of flesh. All as he can do is come up with doctrine that will cover him in grace and mercy for him to continue the same lifestyle that he had before he got born again. Same way of thinking, same way of talking, same way of doing, same destroyed relationship, same destroyed friendship, same destroyed marriages, same destroying of relationships in church. It's just an ongoing bunch of garbage. Because they don't understand. They are to live differently. We are not to talk the same way. We're not to think the same way. We're not to do the same thing. We got to give of ourselves and really give of ourselves because we are not to live under ourselves. You have been bought with a price. You don't own your own life. God doesn't. You'll be accountable for it. So, the new birth. You're going to be raised and live differently. Hebrews 12, 9 and 10. Very clear on that. Number 3, we have a helpmate called the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. He is our strength. He is our life. He's the one that reveals truth to us and makes us live the way we're supposed to live. Turn over to Hebrews 12. In Hebrews 12, verse 9 and 10, furthermore, we had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in submission to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened or corrected us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no correction seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. If God can correct us, it means we've been trained by him to live differently. To live differently. In John 14, verse 16 and 17, let's go there. Is this plain enough for you? I don't want to get too much into the Greek. I just want to get into the English. Look at verse 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. There's the Holy Spirit into our life. Point number 4. This is something many of us have no clue whatsoever. Matter of fact, I didn't know it until I read the book that Kenneth Hagin had written called The Authority of the Believer. So point number 4 is we now have authority over our life. We didn't have authority over our life before we got born again. Before we got born again, we could have sang the song. Maybe I better not sing it. It might reveal how old I am. Sera, sera, whatever will be, the future has not I to see. How many of you got the point? So we now have authority over life. Ephesians chapter 2, turn there. In Ephesians chapter 2, probably one of my most favorite passages, 1 through 10, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. In other words, you'd just go anywhere you'd please to go that you didn't belong. That's what trespassing is. No consideration for any boundaries. And sins, and the word for sins here is a deliberate act, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You know what he's saying here? He said, first of all, when the word course here is actually the word age, and the word prince is talking about a ruler, it's a small p, of the power of the air, or the authority of the eris, the age in which you're living in. The principality and the power of the air. When you, before you got born again, you were run by that system of this world. Glory to God. Thank God I'm a believer. He goes on to say, who now work in the sons of disobedience. He's referring to those who are used of the enemy. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the desires of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, dionaia, a thinking through, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship. In the Greek it says, his product, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for beforehand that we should walk in them. Ooh, I love this word workmanship, product. It comes from the Greek word poimen, poem. It means his entire creatability that was in God, he put in us. His entire creativity, his entire thoughts, his entire thinking was put into us as his product. Glory to God. I know this is helping you. Sometimes we feel so low on the totem pole, but I got news for you. We have some good things to consider when we talk about or think about what a Christian is all about. I have authority restored back to my life. I'm no longer just thrown around to the wind. I'm no longer on a conveyor belt so that at the end of my life, I'm just dumped off. But I have a destiny. I have a point. I have a job that is eternal. Glory to God. So many believers are living where they don't want to live. It's because they don't understand. You don't have to. There's an authority in your life. Oh, I love point number 5. We gain a new mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 10 through 13 says, the mind that we now have gained is the mind of our spirit. And that is the mind that searches out the deep things of God. Our intellect is not capable of knowing how to do that. That's where speaking in tongues draws those mysteries out. It's a language of my spirit. But I have a different mind now that I feed. Sad thing about it is, everything I feed my spiritual mind has to go through my natural mind. Humility is the doorway into the mind of your spirit. You just have to be humble, and you have to give up your life. We're going back to the parable that Jesus taught of counting the cost. The first thing he has to also hate is his natural way of living. We gain a new mind. Our thinking will change. Romans 12, chapter 12 through chapter 15, verse 7. He will change our thinking in our fellowship in relation to this world. He'll change the way we think. When you're an unbeliever, you don't got that privilege. You just conform to whatever the world has dealt you. Thank God we haven't a resistance against that. Even though the world says one thing, we can go to the Word of God and say, this is what truth really is. I can think differently, glory to God. I don't have to be a victim of what the world throws on me as trash. Glory to God, I can be what I'm supposed to be. Oh, I love verse 6. Our tongue will now speak life. Woo, we never had that privilege before. Our tongue now can speak life. It's part of the authority of the believer. Amen. Amen. My tongue now can speak life. It never could speak life before. It only speaks death. And yet, when a person gets born again and he never learns how to really control his tongue, it will be used of the adversary to still destroy things in his life. It will destroy his relationship with people. It will destroy his job. It will destroy his mate. It will destroy his church. It will destroy his friendships. It will destroy him in every aspect, because if he has no control over it, it'll flow out of two fountains, and that's not where the wisdom of God falls from. Proverbs 15:4. Let's turn there. In Proverbs 15:4, it says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Really, it literally in the Hebrew, it's healing. A healing tongue is a tree of life. Boy, what a statement. A healing tongue. You know, thank God that life and death are in the power of the tongue. If we get a hold of the power, it has to be the tongue. Creates healing in our life. Well, here's another one. Turn over to 18. Let's go to verse 21. 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Boy, isn't that interesting? I just don't understand why I'm being treated so negatively. Do you understand that, Martha? You know, they're always talking down about me, and I'm getting to the point I just can't stand them. Why are they doing that? You're eating the fruit. What comes out of your own mouth? You know what David said about those who spoke against him? He said, let their arrows turn around and stick in them. Because he used arrows as a sign of words. A man, when he gets born again, you have now the power to speak life back into your life or into the life of others. Point number 7.
This is a good one.
Our action for love changes. Our action for love changes.
1 Corinthians 13. It's very interesting. It starts out right away that if the whole motive of your love is centered around yourself, you're just a clanging gong. But if your love now takes on new action, whew, it can do a lot. You ought to read 1 Corinthians 13. It's very interesting. It is not explaining what agape is. It's explaining the new action that was given to agape. Because that action was centered on man. But when man gets born again, the action turns on somebody else. So our action for love changes. Eighth one. Oh, this is really good. Your stewardship is changed in your money. Because one of the things he promises you is to avoid poverty. Why? Because that's one of the curses that was ushered in, poverty. And so if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, let's go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And yet some Christians will live and die and never know how to participate or interact with God in his system of finances. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse 8 and 9. 8 and 9. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. If he was willing to give up all that he had for you with no guarantee, then you should be able to do that too. You know, it comes down to money. That'll test your faith in God more than anything else I know of, because it's the lifeblood of the flesh. You talk about getting your anger up, let somebody do you wrong financially. Ooh, 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 you will cast all reasonable doubt aside for wrath. James says so. And you'll hold that animosity towards that person as long as money got a hold on you. Number 9, your friends will change. You won't hang around the same old, same olds. Your friendship will begin to change. You'll quit running around with your old friends, or you better, and you'll pick up new ones. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And in chapter 6, let's go to verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship? This word for fellowship here is not koinonia. This word literally is a word that says to hold with. It literally means it's not necessarily a fellowship. It could be a dependency. It could be something you're holding on with, but you're not necessarily having any fellowship. That means you got a hold of somebody you can't live without. Why? Because they're supplying something to you, even though there's no koinonia. Codependency, addictions. Be whatever. It could be cheap. But that's what that word literally means. To hold with. Has righteousness with lawlessness. Means those who are not governed by anything spiritually. And what communion, there's the word koinonia, has light with darkness. It just boggles my imagination when some believers get out of fellowship with God, they go back into the world, they pick up an unbeliever in the world, and then they hook up with them.
And that has nothing to say against the unbeliever, but it sure brings an indictment on you. What are you going to do with these scriptures right here? What are you going to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 7? In the end, Paul said, you're to marry only in the Lord. Well, we got believers today. They don't know how to... I don't understand. When I got rid of the first guy and got this guy, I thought he was everything I needed. Yeah, he was everything you needed at the right time that you needed a rescuing. The only thing is, you found one with horns. You just hadn't seen him yet. Well, where did they come from? After the certificate. Then when you remove the certificate, you saw the horns. And if you don't see the horns, I guarantee you, this is what you'll say. God, why did you hook me up with him? God tried to get you unhooked before you got hooked. Stay away from the wrong kind of friends. Stay away from the wrong kind of people. Stay away from dark places. Why are Christians into dark places? Why do you go into bars and taverns and drinking? Christians have no place being there. First of all, you can't see too well. How do I know? I used to chamber in them places. Then the liquid they give you, your eyes get real blurred. And then your mind gets to thinking you're somebody you're not, and you can get into trouble that way. You're Wally Cox when you're thinking you're John Wayne. And in those dark places, that's not a good place to be. Now notice he says, and what communion? Koinonia has light with darkness. Hey, you know what? A Christian will hook up with somebody that's a non-Christian and try to carry on a conversation from the level of being a Christian, and they don't understand why they don't know. Well, I'll hang around this guy to get him converted. Find scripture. There is no scripture that says hang with them until they give their heart to the Lord. Or else you'd have to eliminate this one. Don't have any fellowship with them. I've had believers tell me the reason they're sticking with a certain person is because they'd be out on the street. I am so committed to God, I would take the street. I'm so committed to God, I would never be in that position. How do you get that way? A little walk at a time. Should I say that, Lord? Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4. Therefore, verse 1, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. What? Your flesh is going to suffer when you serve God. That's what. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Oh my gosh. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the desire of men, but for the will of God. So the first thing when you hook up with an unbeliever, what you're doing is you're doing that out of your own lust rather than the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past life in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness. How do you pronounce that, John? I can only pronounce Greek. Lasciviousness. And what does that mean? I don't know what it means. Excess. Yeah, in excess. Anybody here know English? Isn't that what it is? Excess? Yeah, I'm sure. I got a witness in my flesh. Anyway. Lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking, parties, and abominable idolatries in regard to these. They think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. amusements and pleasures. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Sharon Stone and Gene Hackman.
Quick and the Dead, you know, the movie.
For this reason, the gospel is preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. That's what your life should be, a witness or an indictment against them, because you're not doing what they do.
And then, of course, the last point. Do you guys want to go into scriptures on this one? I got tons of them. Eternal life is promised us.
Our eternal destiny is clarified. We have an eternal destiny, and an unbeliever does not have an eternal destiny until he gets to be a believer. Otherwise, he has no hope for his eternal destiny. And that's where Satan tries to keep men blinded from, is their outcome for the eternal destiny. They don't even see it. Now, your Muslims and all your other Hindus and all them foreign religions live for eternity. The Christian mind in the United States only lives for the present. They don't have no value whatsoever in eternal life, the majority of them. They could care less whether they even got an eternal reward because they live for the here and now. Listen, we ought to be concerned about eternity, because eternity should just as much be a part of our thinking as anything else, because that's how we lead the unsaved into the kingdom of God. They're promised an eternal outcome. That's right. Isn't that right? You go preaching to somebody, and one of the main points that you and I downplay is the fact that they have a right to their own outcome when they pass this veil of flesh. Isn't that right? We preach to them, when you exit that body, you're going to still live. Might be in the wrong place. Now I'm talking about, if you're looking for a message that's going to pump you up, this morning's message was not. It was a message to challenge you, to reevaluate those 10 points in your life. Is it really costing you a language that you shouldn't be saying? Is it really costing you the authority that you need over your life that you haven't been exercised? Are you following me? What kind of cost is it really costing you? And to me, when I read all those 10 points, that don't look like much of a cost from the spiritual viewpoint, right? It don't look like you're paying anything for that. You're gaining everything. Well, Jesus comes to the viewpoint, Christianity is not going to be an easy walk. It is not. I'll never forget Mikey, my son, came from that concert, sat in my living room, bawling his eyes out. He said, "Dad, you're right. A monkey can walk across the street. It doesn't take anything to live this life as an unbeliever. It takes nothing. But Dad, you're right. To live the Christian life requires a man and a woman." I'll never forget the day when the guy said something to me in counseling. It broke my heart, but he made me mad at the same time. He says, "This ministry, all they care about is to take sides of a man. You guys favor women. You don't even consider the man." I got so mad, I looked at him right in his face, and I said, "Show me a man, and I'll stand by him." You know what he said to me afterwards? "I got to stop talking to you. I want to hit you. I want you to know I want to slug you." Well, isn't that right, congregation? You want me to take the sides of a man? Okay, ladies, let's look at a man. What'd you say, Sue?
That's right.
Am I your man?
Yeah.
No, she meant it in her heart. She wasn't saying it just because she was before you guys, right? Yeah, right. I'm digging deep. Digging deep. Praise God. You can all stand up. No, you can all stay seated. These 10 points, one of them might fit you. Surely none of us would have a problem with any of them. Okay, with that, anybody need salvation at the end of the service, please feel free to come up. We'll be glad to pray with you. With that said, you can go home now. Thank you.